Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture. Our scripture this morning is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 11 through 19. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And when we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. As some of you are aware, and some of you are blissfully unaware, and I do mean blissfully unaware, probably, there are lots of discussions happening about the future direction of our denomination, the United Methodist Church, and we are just one denomination among many who are having or have had similar discussions and making decisions. And there's nothing new about this. The church, not just our denomination, but the body of Christ has had those kinds of discussions since the beginning. I mean, you can read in Acts and see, you know, the people, the followers of Jesus, debating with one another and discussing with one another, you know, the best direction is this. No, the best direction is that. This is what it really means to be the people of God. And so now is no different a time. We are just trying to figure out how to be the people of God faithfully in the 21st century in our context, our mission field here in America. And so there have been discussions, there have been some decisions. Our Council of Bishops made a recommendation this week, and so that was posted online. And I made the brilliant decision to look on social media that was a joke, by the way. It's never a brilliant decision. Let that be a lesson to us right now. There's a little for free sermonette right there. It's never a really good idea to see what people are saying on social media. Because the comments, I was encouraged and just fine and whatever, just curious. And people were so sour and down. And it's just like, you know, no matter what anybody decides, there's some people, a lot of people, that are just gonna turn their nose up at it and put it down and whatever. And so I just thought, you know, it's a good time, and I had already planned this message and everything, but it just reinforced that every now and then we need to revisit the essentials. And I know better than to wade into these things on social media or whatever, but I really did want to say, you know, you guys have lost sight of the main thing, and so let's keep the main thing the main thing. And so I want to talk today about four main things that are Methodist distinctives. I have been a member of and a leader in a number of diverse denominations in the Christian church. So none of this is to say Methodists have the market cornered on any of these ideas or these beliefs or whatever. In fact, they're pretty much in common across the spectrum. But they're just emphases. What do we emphasize, and how does that impact who we are? And I certainly don't have any problem with differences, with people having different emphases. But I'm glad that I'm a Methodist and that this is what we emphasize. So let's look at four of the main things, four of the ways that we keep the main thing, regardless of shifts and discussions and disagreements and whatever. I think if we can keep on track with these signposts, if you will, or whatever, we are always heading in the right direction if these are marking our direction. First is, take a guess. Love. Love. A Methodist emphasis is love, which of course is nothing unusual, nothing new for Christians. And so let's always remember that. Ideally, that binds us all together no matter what. The way we emphasize it, though, has ramifications for other aspects of our denominational beliefs, our way of being Christian. And let me just remind you that Methodists, it's just a way of being Christian. So that's the main thing. Some people say there aren't any Methodists in heaven, or you can say that about any denomination. And the idea is, you know, it's just a way of living out our faith. It's not that this particular system is some secret or whatever, or some key. It's just our way of being Christian, and there are many ways of following Jesus Christ. So love, the way we look at love is, on all of these, I'll probably sort of kind of contrast Methodism with others. And again, it's not to put them down, it's just to say this is a difference. One of the things is there are denominations that emphasize God as the sovereign king, right? They emphasize God, their focus on God comes as God as the sovereign king. Methodists tend to emphasize God as loving father. Now, those who emphasize God as sovereign king most likely believe also that God is our loving father. And we Methodists certainly also believe that God is the sovereign, all-powerful, exalted king of heaven and earth. And so, and there are times when we look at that and emphasize that. But the sort of underpinnings of our denomination kind of rest on the view of God as loving father. One of the ways this plays out is those who just, again, for example, those who tend to emphasize God as sovereign king, when it comes to salvation, they emphasize God's sovereignty in electing some to salvation and others to damnation. Because their view is focused on God as sovereign king, the emphasis naturally follows that God can do whatever God wants to do. And so God can save those whom God wants to save, because no one is deserving of God's salvation. But in God's mercy and grace, he can choose to save some, but others are predestined or elected for damnation. And we would agree, God certainly has the right to do that. God can elect some to be saved and others not to be saved. But the Methodist view on God as loving Father comes with the idea, the belief, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the elect one. Not some humans and other humans not, but that Jesus is the one who is elect. And by elect, we mean sort of chosen to be saved. So that's what we mean by elect. So Jesus is the elect one, and Jesus died not just for those who were chosen by God, and Jesus didn't die for those who were not elect, not chosen by God, but we believe that God as loving Father sent his Son to die for everybody, for all people in the world, no matter what, no matter who, anyone you can think of. Well, did he really die for? Yes. Yes. Whoever it may be that you think is the most despicable whatever. They cheer for the other team. They vote for the other candidate. They follow the other God. They follow no God. They kill millions of people. Whatever. We believe that God, as loving Father, sent his Son to die for those people, that person. And so, coming along with that emphasis on God as loving Father comes the idea of free will. And that's not one of the four sort of main things that I'm trying to emphasize, but that comes along with it. There's a big emphasis in Methodism on free will as opposed to predestination. So there is just a difference, and that's one of the ways that idea of love and an emphasis on God as loving Father works out. That in Christ, God died for everyone, was reconciling all the world to himself, and it is up to us, as some have said, do the gates of hell lock from the inside? That those who do not come into God's saving love, it's because they have chosen not to. It's not because they were not among the elect of this sovereign king. And so, as John says in this letter, 1 John, and 1 John, of course, is a wonderful letter, important to lots of people, but it was a big foundational document in the founding of Methodism and in John Wesley in the 1700s. So John writes that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And it doesn't just mean that, like, if you're afraid of a spider or of a bad guy or something, that you don't have perfect love. It's not that kind of fear. The context is saying there is no fear of judgment or punishment in God's love. But God's perfect love drives out that fear of judgment and punishment. We don't have to live afraid. We believe that there will be a judgment. We believe that people can choose to follow the way of darkness and then they will bring punishment upon themselves because of that choice. But we don't have to live in fear. Am I among the elect or am I not among the elect? If you want to love God, God's already there with open arms. You are all elect in Christ. So anyone who wants to come can come. So, there is no fear. You don't have to live in fear of judgment or fear of punishment. So we'll talk about hell, whatever you want, but you're not going to hear a lot of damnation, hellfire, spiritual terrorism, as some folks call it, from me and from a lot of Methodist pulpits. Not that we don't believe in punishment and that sort of thing, but our emphasis is on God as loving Father, and you all are welcome to come, and it's a good choice. So, the first Methodist emphasis, the main thing, and it's always the main thing, it is the main thing, is love, and an emphasis on God as loving Father. The second thing is grace. The second emphasis is grace. And I've had some people over the years, not a whole lot, but some people say, I haven't heard Methodists talk about grace much. Do Methodists believe in grace or whatever? And I've always in my mind say, I don't know what Methodist churches you've been going to, but there are better options, because if you've been going to a Methodist church and you don't know anything about grace, then somebody needs to go back to seminary or something. I don't know, because that is huge. And again, we don't have the market cornered. Most Christians believe that we are saved by God's justifying grace. By God's grace, we are saved or justified. And justified is a word from the legal realm, of course. Just means we are declared in right standing. We are forgiven and declared in right standing with God. And so, Methodists share in the belief of especially Protestants and lots of Catholics that it is by God's grace, God's justifying grace, that we are saved. But Methodists have a little bit wider view of that, and again, we're not alone in that, but our emphasis is first on God's prevenient grace. I know some of this is just you all could get up here and give this sermon or whatever, and for others it may be new, and so, but hopefully it's just a reminder to kind of get us all on the same page. Prevenient grace means literally, from the Latin preveniens, means the grace that goes before. The grace that goes before. And so the idea is that in our natural state, we're not interested in God. We're only interested in ourselves. We're only interested in the world, worldliness. But God, in his grace, is at work in everyone's life, yes, including them, those people, whoever they may be for you, that the Holy Spirit is working in everyone's life to enable them to recognize God's saving love and their need for God's saving love. So God is calling everyone, every person, without no buts, God is calling everyone because God is their loving Father. He is the ground of their being. He's the one who caused them all to be, and He is our loving parent and wants all of us in a loving relationship. So God's prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, is working in everyone's life to bring them into a loving relationship with their Father. They can choose not to, never to come. Then that leads finally to the justifying grace, which is when we turn around and say, yes, I believe that I am in need of saving love, and I believe that God in Christ was achieving saving love for me and for all humanity. I want that. That's justifying grace. And then finally, we Methodists go on, well, actually not finally, but we Methodists go on to sanctifying grace. And sanctifying, sanctity, sanctus just means set apart. Set apart for holy purposes, for God's purposes. So we believe that God's grace continues to work in our lives after we have chosen to follow Him. Then comes the actual following part, living with God. More about that in just a second. So, we, as John writes here in 1 John, that God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. It's almost like a tongue twister or something. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. John Wesley put it in a helpful way, and I think this is a good image, and that is, prevenient grace is the front porch. Justifying grace is the door into the house that is God. And sanctifying grace is the house, is stepping inside to the house, living in the house, moving in. So you can come up on the front porch, you're living on the front porch with prevenient grace, you're coming near the house. Justifying grace, which is where a lot of denominations stop. Justifying grace is come inside, come in the door. And that's good, that's really important. But then what? Saved unto what purpose? John Wesley always asked. To what end? And that is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is moving in, learning to live in the house that is God and God's love, God as love. That makes sense? So yes, so that is a big Methodist emphasis. And so, now, that sanctifying grace over here, moving in, that is holiness. And that's the third emphasis, which is a big emphasis in Methodism. Again, not Methodism alone, but it's a big deal for us. And so you'll hear people talk about holiness denominations or whatever, and that's usually those that are founded in the Wesleyan tradition, the Methodist Church, the Wesleyan Church, Nazarenes, some Pentecostals, on and on. There's a big family that comes from this same origin that we come from, and there's a big emphasis on holiness. Now, holiness does not mean you shouldn't have beer in your refrigerator or cable on your TV, as some of my brothers and sisters in another denomination have preached. Well, the brothers have preached it. The sisters aren't allowed to preach in this particular denomination where I've heard that. But that, now that may be right for you. So don't let me, you know, if beer in your refrigerator or cable on your television gets between you and God, then by all means, get it out. Going to movies, remember that was the big thing generations ago? Don't be seen in a movie that's dark. Nothing good can happen in the dark, you know that. So, you know, our understanding of these things evolves and changes or whatever, but that is not what we mean by holiness. That is not what we mean by holiness. Holiness is God-likeness. We are made in God's image. And Moses said, be holy as God is holy. Or God said to Moses, through Moses to the people, be holy as God is holy. And then Jesus picks that up and he says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, perfect. But what he means is complete. Complete in what? John, all over the place right here in this letter, says love, perfect love. People who live in fear have not been perfected in love. That was a big thing for the early Methodists and is still a big thing. Perfection in love, meaning completeness in love. So holiness is loving God with your whole being and letting that love pour out to your neighbor. Regardless, no buts, let that love overflow towards your neighbor, all neighbors. That's holiness. Holiness. Now, some believe this is only possible after death. And for most of us, that is the case. But we Methodists emphasize this holiness with the belief that God's Spirit works in us, and if we will cooperate with God's gracious Spirit, we can reach this complete love. We are not lacking in love in any part of our being. It is God who does this, but we must cooperate. God's not just going to zap us holy. He's not going to zap us into completely loving beings. We have to work toward that. We can sow in the garden and hoe it and work it and whatever, and God will give the increase. God makes it happen, but there's a lot we can do in the garden of our souls to enable us to grow. Does that make sense? So that's holiness. Holiness is growing in God's grace. Love, grace, holiness, cooperating with God and striving toward perfection in love, meaning completion, completeness in love. And finally, one of the main things is community. Community. Some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations consider salvation a private thing, just between you and God. And goodness knows we're taught not to talk about religion or politics, right? Two things you don't talk about in polite conversation, politics and religion. And I don't know about politics. It's hard to get away from talking about that these days, so I don't know. You're on your own with that. But religion, we Methodists do not believe is just a solitary thing. Now, first, do you individually, personally, have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Yes. It doesn't matter about your family's faith. It doesn't matter about your neighbor's faith or whatever, or just showing up at church. At some point, you need to make the conscious decision to follow the living God. But that's just the beginning. And so the way John Wesley put it, he talked about social holiness. Holiness of heart and life is what he talked about. So again, hearkening back to holiness, love, grace, and holiness. Holiness of heart and life was a big Methodist emphasis. Inside and out. Inward holiness and outward holiness. But that outward holiness and inward holiness, John Wesley talked about as social holiness. There is no holiness apart from social holiness. Now here's what he meant. First and foremost, above all, what that means is you are a burning coal that will cool if you are not lumped in with other coals. Does that image work? You'll go out. The fire goes out. You need to be, the people called Methodist, and really all Christians, are not meant to live out their faith alone. You need to be part of the church, the worship of the church. You need to be part of a small group, a Sunday school class, or a small group of Christian friends or something. And you need to have, and this may be part of that small group, I don't know, but you need to have relationships of accountability. You need to have at least one other relationship, and ideally, usually, it is men with other men and women with other women, but whatever. But you need to have at least one relationship, if not two or three, where you can be completely honest, where you can ask each other, how is it with your soul? What is going on in the inmost dark corners of your heart, and you can share honestly. You know what? I'm really struggling with this. I've been really challenged by this. So that's number one, the number one meaning of social holiness. The number two meaning is, of course, that the holiness of heart and life, the inward holiness of love for God, needs to work out in love for our neighbor. So outward social holiness means that we should be part of transformative relationships in our community. that the way we, whatever you're working, the way you do business, the way you teach school, the way you make your family, the way you work and interact in the marketplace, whatever it is, that you should be living for transformational relationships. So you are being transformed inside by God's love, and God's love is spilling out and transforming the world. That is the mission statement of United Methodist, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Not just making disciples of Jesus Christ for a spiritual high, for a mountaintop experience, whatever. Not just making disciples of Jesus Christ so we get into heaven when we die. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, for God's kingdom to come. And so let me sum it up with this, the way John does here. We love because God first loved us. Can you say that with me? We love because God first loved us. Now that was a good practice. Let's do it together one more time. We love because God first loved us. John Wesley called that verse, 1 John 4:19, that verse, the sum of all religion. It all adds up to that. The sum of all religion and the model of true Christianity. So if you have gotten nothing else out of the last several minutes of what I have said about what it means to be a Methodist, get that. Have that so palpably on your mind, in your heart, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, that you can taste it, that it is like honey on your lips, that you can feel it in your hands. We love because God first loved us. Receive God's love. Share God's love. That's what it means to be a Methodist. And watch out on social media. No, that's that. We love because God first loved us. You could just spread that all over social media. Maybe that would help. I don't know. We love because God first loved us. That's what it comes down to. The sum of all religion and the model of true Christianity. Can we work on that together? Can we work on being a church that is loved and shares love? I think we're doing okay if that is the case. Watch for those mile markers. Love, grace, holiness, community. Evaluate your day every day. Did I let God's love in? Did I let God's love out? At the end of your day, during your lunch period, your lunchtime, whatever, think about that. How am I living today? Am I letting God's love in? Am I letting God's love out? Amen?